Hey, this is Pastor John Riley. Welcome to our Open Door Podcast. I hope that it blesses you. If you'd like to know more about our church, you can visit us online at opendoorsanterfell.com.
Anyways, let me get into my message now. Today is all about vision. If you read our weekly email, you know that I'm talking about vision today, but this is probably going to be the anti-vision sermon in some ways. This is not going to be your typical vision message. And let me explain what I mean by that. I'm at a point in my life where I just can't handle any more hype. Like, I can't stand hype anymore. I'm off Instagram. I've been off Instagram for months and months for a lot of reasons. But one of the main reasons is actually that I got tired of all the hype. And a lot of that coming from Christian organizations. And I'm not going to name names or anything. Like, there are brothers and sisters. I got nothing against them. But I'm just tired of the hype. Like, I'm tired of this constant, like, you know, selling something to everybody. I'm not here to sell you anything today. This is, like, going to be hopefully the least hyped up vision message there's ever been. I'm not interested in that anymore. I think I've given some hypey kind of vision messages in the past, and I just can't do it anymore. To be honest, at this point in my life, my only interest in my life and in this message is to know what Jesus' vision for our church is. That's all I want to know. I want to know that personally. I want us to know as a body of believers. We don't need like a new slogan. Not saying I'll never come up with a slogan again. It's like a disease, guys. I just love coming up with slogans. But not today. We're not coming up with a slogan. It's not what we need. What we need is to know what Jesus' vision for his church is. That's it. And I've spent the last year and a half, really, since this pandemic started, trying to figure out what that is. Because, you know, a short ways into this pandemic, I was scratching my head. I really didn't know anymore what the vision was. And I've had people ask me, even recently, John, what's the vision for the church? What's the vision for the church? And I'm like, honestly, I don't really know. I don't really know. I'm still trying to figure that out. I'm still talking to God about that. But I do feel like he has started to let me in on it. And it's not like I have this special connection with him that you don't have. It's not like I went onto a mountaintop, although I have done some of this on mountaintops, but not in that way, like I'm just hiking, you know? But it's not like I've gone up to the mountaintop and gotten this special word to bring back down for you. This is something that all of us already know. But it's just something that's really easy to forget. And I've forgotten it times in my life, and I've forgotten it at times as a pastor. And so what's happened over the past year and a half is I've just gone on a lot of walks. I've had a lot of honest talks with Jesus and with other people. I've spent a lot of time in his word. I've gone for these walks at times where I'll just put the book of Acts on. You know, I have this app called the Dwell app that just reads scripture to you. And I'll just walk around listening to Acts, just doing whatever I can to get the blueprint of the church, what Jesus intends the church to be, to get that blueprint in my spirit somehow. I don't want it to feel foreign to me anymore. You know how sometimes we read the New Testament, especially the book of Acts, and what we read there is foreign to us. It's like, well, that sounds really exciting. I'd love to be a part of that, but we're not. And the blueprint for the church is actually foreign to us as Christians. And that's sort of an alarming thing to me. I don't want it to feel foreign to me any longer. I want it to be like in my spirit. I want to know what it is, and I want to live it out with you. Like, I want to experience that together. And so I've gone on these walks, I've read scripture, I've talked to my friends, like I've processed with Shay like so many times about this stuff. I've processed with my dad, Pastor Mike, my wife, obviously, my brother, Mark Buckley, all kinds of other people, just trying to figure out what the vision is. And there's been times, I'll be honest with you, there's been times when I've been really discouraged. Times when I even wondered if I was the right guy to lead any church, let alone this church. And so it's just been a season of soul searching and honestly also a season of repentance, where I've kind of come across in Scripture what it's supposed to look like and what I'm supposed to look like as a disciple, and realized just how far away from that I was. It's interesting, you know, repentance and revelation often go hand in hand. I think sometimes we think it's only when you're in a really good place, you know, like when you've got it all nailed down, all locked in, that God kind of gives you revelation, kind of lets you in on what he's doing. I think actually oftentimes repentance is like the gateway to more revelation, because we kind of got to get our crud dealt with again before we can see what God's actually doing and see the truth in the Scripture. And so repentance and revelation, that's what I've been going through this past year and a half. And honestly, I hope that this is the start of us going through that together. I hope that today will be a day of repentance for us as a church and revelation. And I'm just going to share really open. I already am. I'm going to share from my heart. I'm going to share from the Gospel of John. We're stepping out of our series in John, and we're jumping forward in John. But I just hope that as I do today, that there will be repentance and revelation in this body. So let's pray, and then let's get into it. Lord, first of all, I want to thank you, stepping away from this for a second. Just thank you, God, for what we were able to partner with in Uganda. Lord, take our gifts and multiply them, God. Bless those families. We thank you that people came to know you through that distribution. We pray that more people would know your goodness through our generosity and the generosity you enable us to partake in. Lord, as we open your word together now, Holy Spirit, would you come and would you bring it to life for us? Would you help us to see what we can't naturally see? Would you help us to know where we need to repent? And Lord, would you give us vision of what you want to do through this beautiful thing you've created called the church? We thank you for it. Amen. So the title of my message today is Kneeling Love. Kneeling Love. And I'm going to confess, I stole that title from Tim Keller along with a few other things in this message. I didn't actually listen to the message he preached called Kneeling Love. I just saw that he preached one called Kneeling Love, and I was like, I'll take that. That sounds like a good title for today. We'll get to the meaning of that phrase at some point in the message. But first, I want to do something a little unconventional, and I want to go to the end of our passage for today and talk about that first. What we're reading today took place during the Last Supper, and it was towards the beginning of the Last Supper. So if you have a Bible, you can turn with me to John chapter 13, and we're going to start out just with verses 34 and 35. This is what it says. This is what Jesus says. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Of all the things Jesus taught, this is the only time he called his teaching a commandment. Now, he taught the commandments of the Old Testament often, and sometimes he would even distill the commandments of the Old Testament down to two phrases, just down to their essence. You can find this in Matthew 22. This is what Jesus said that all of the law and the prophets could be summed up as saying, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So Jesus taught on the commandments a lot, but here in John 13 is the only time Jesus refers to a new commandment. To love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Now, at first glance, this might seem kind of redundant with love your neighbor as yourself, right? they kind of seem like similar things. It's all about loving other people. But Charles Spurgeon has a great way of describing the massive difference between these two concepts. This is what he says. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves, right? We know that. That's what Jesus just said. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves, but we are to love our fellow Christians as Christ loved us. And that is far more than we love ourselves. How many of you know that Christ loved you more than you love yourself? And that is how we are called to love our fellow Christians. Do you see the difference there? It's this elevated kind of love. It's different than just our love for our neighbors, which is basically everybody. We're supposed to love everybody we meet as we love ourselves, but we're supposed to love each other, talking about brothers and sisters, look around you, these people sitting beside you. You're to love them as Christ loved you, which is to take it up a notch for sure. And Jesus says that when we love each other in that way, the world around us will recognize us as his true disciples. That's pretty powerful. We'll get to that more in a minute. But first, I want to talk about the context in which the disciples, the 11 disciples, would have heard this new commandment of Jesus. Because, see, I think we read what Jesus just said here, love one another just as I have loved you, so you are to love one another. I think we read that looking back through the lens of the cross, right? And we kind of assume that's what he's getting at. And the disciples eventually would look back through the lens of the cross and see what Jesus was saying here through that lens. But we have to remember, when Jesus said this, the cross hadn't happened yet. And the cross is the ultimate measure of Jesus' love. But I want to know what these guys sitting around the dinner table with Jesus this night, how they would have heard this. What was the context for them? How would they understand what Jesus meant when he said, just as I have loved, you also are to love? To understand that, we got to jump back to the beginning of chapter 13 now, okay? So let's go to verse 1. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my head, my hands, and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now let's just take a minute to talk about rabbis and foot washing. Rabbis and foot washing. In Jesus' day, rabbis were held in very high honor. Very high honor. And their disciples or their pupils looked up to them. They thought a lot of them. Jesus was a rabbi. We forget that sometimes. But Jesus was a Jewish rabbi. And his disciples thought the world of him. And yet, as honored as rabbis were, it would be unthinkable for a rabbi to ever ask one of his disciples to wash his feet. Now, for us in our modern context, it's kind of like, well, yeah, that would be a really weird thing to do. Like for a guy to say to another guy, hey, would you wash my feet for me? But we have to understand what foot washing meant in Jesus' times, okay? So we all, some of you have probably heard this before, but in Jesus' times, all the roads were dirt roads, right? And all the shoes were not shoes, they were sandals. And people walked around in their sandals on these dirt roads and their feet got incredibly dirty and they stank. And so it was customary before a meal to wash your feet. And when you came to a house for a meal, as Jesus and his disciples had come to this house to partake in the Last Supper, it was customary, in the very least, for your host to provide a basin of water for his guests to wash their feet. But if the host wanted to go above and beyond and show great honor to his guest, he would provide a servant to wash his guest's feet for them. Now, this idea, I'm going to be honest, makes me really uncomfortable. Because to wash someone's feet was sort of a humiliating act. And so it was only the very lowest servant of a house who would be asked to wash the feet of the guests. For some reason, when Jesus and his disciples come to this rented house to have a meal, their host has not provided a basin of water to wash their feet. And he has not provided a servant to wash their feet. So now Jesus and his disciples are reclining at the table and nobody has washed their feet. This would be kind of gnarly even for us nowadays, but you have to understand how they ate meals back then. They didn't sit at a table like we do. They reclined at a table. The table was low, like a coffee table. And they would sit down and they would have their feet just behind them. On the floor. So feet are a lot closer to faces in this eating arrangement. And so you can imagine these 13 men with dirty, smelly feet sitting around this table. It was unpleasant. It was not a nice atmosphere to have dinner in. But notice, there is not one disciple who is thinking about washing the other disciples' feet. Again, because it was so low an act. It would have been humiliating for them. They would have lost face to kneel down and wash their brother's feet. So nobody's volunteering this, even though it was probably pretty unpleasant to have everybody sitting around the table with unwashed feet. So imagine the scandal when their rabbi, who is seated in the seat of honor at the head of the table, who they know is also their Lord, their Messiah. It says he got up from supper. He left his place. He strips down to his undergarments. Goes and finds a basin. Pours water in it. Wraps a towel around his waist. And begins to carry this basin around the table, washing each man's feet. This was an incredibly scandalous thing. It was scandalous love is what it is. The disciples were in shock. And you see that especially in Peter's response. Peter's mortified. He says, Lord, do you wash my feet also? Like, he can't handle this. I think for us, that's just a blip. For Peter, this was like a crisis. He's like, I can't do this. He was in a panic over it. This is the context in which the disciples heard Jesus say, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. This is what had just happened. The context was their rabbi and Messiah and God vacating his seat of honor, stripping down his underclothes, kneeling before them, and doing the job of the very lowest servant. This is what Tim Keller calls kneeling love. And that's where I got the idea for the title of this message. And kneeling love is the kind of love that Jesus tells us to show one another in verses 34 and 35. That's what he's talking about. Kneeling love is scandalously humble, scandalously selfless, scandalously valuing of the other. And I did not have this kind of love when I first started pastoring this church. And I'm not saying I fully possess this now, that's for sure. In fact, I'm not expecting myself or anybody else to be as good as Jesus on this score. But honestly, I don't think I was even close. And it took a pandemic to help me see it. Obviously, the pandemic created a lot of problems. We all know that. We've all been living with those. But I think the pandemic, more than anything, was a great revealer of problems. For example, if fear was an unaddressed issue in your life before the pandemic, during the pandemic, it became like a raging, giant fire swamp monster of fear, right? It's like it just ran out of control. And we all have things in our life that the pandemic revealed like that. Issues in our life that had gone unaddressed, and the pandemic just went boop, and all of a sudden it was like, brah, it's like, what is happening? One of the things that the pandemic revealed for me and my wife, Elena, was that we were lonely. It revealed to us we had all this time alone together to talk, and we started to have these very real conversations about how lonely we are, not in our marriage, but just in terms of our community. And I'm not here to guilt anybody or put anything on you, but honestly, church was one of the times we felt the most lonely. And we were the leaders of this church. So I started thinking, gosh, if we're feeling this lonely in this church, how are other people feeling? And then I started having conversations with people, some people who, frankly, were not very happy with me at the time, but we started to have these real conversations, and we started to open up and actually share our hearts, and I found out that a lot of people were feeling lonely and disconnected and discouraged. And so while I was grieving for me and Elena and our loneliness, I started grieving for some of you, too. Because I think some of you have felt lonely in this church. And so I took this grief to God. I said, God, what do I do with this? What are you doing? Why is it this way? What should I do? And God very simply said to me, John, repent. Repent. He said to me, and I'm paraphrasing, again, not up on a mountaintop getting all this verbatim, but I felt like he said to me, you're the leader. You're the leader, and you haven't loved the way I've called you to love. So the first things first, John, you need to repent. And I have repented. I've been doing that a lot this past year and a half. But I also want to ask your forgiveness. I really do. If you ever have gotten the impression that I didn't care about you, I'm sorry. One of the things I had a lot of vision for when I became the senior pastor of this church was for growth. And that's really worked out well so far, as you can tell, right? We're just bursting at the seams. It's okay to laugh. I'm not down on myself. I'm not woe is me. It's okay. Like we're a lot smaller than we used to be right now. Let's just be real about it, right? We have not grown. And to be completely honest, there's a part of me that's really glad, because I don't know what we would have been growing on Like, I don't know what foundation we would have been growing this church on. See, I believe that people grow, like people's lives grow in an environment where this commandment of Jesus is being carried out. I think people grow when they feel supported and loved by the people around them. I would still love to see us grow, but only on that foundation. Again, I have no interest in hype. I have no interest in strategies that have nothing to do with the Holy Spirit moving or with us becoming the people Jesus is trying to turn us into. No interest in that whatsoever. If we're going to grow, I want to see us grow on this commandment of Jesus, helping you grow as a believer, helping us to grow in our love for each other. Those are my growth goals at this point. Like, that's what I'm thinking about on a daily basis. It's, gosh, how can I help my brothers and sisters in this church grow? How can I help them, you know, overcome the areas of their life that they're struggling with? How can they help me overcome? How can we become this people that Jesus describes as his true disciples? Those are my growth goals at this point. You know, it's interesting. There's nowhere in the New Testament where it says that our churches have to grow. Did you know that? I didn't know that. Honestly, I didn't know that until recently, probably because I didn't really want to know that. Now, what we see in the New Testament is that the church did grow because they were loving each other in this amazing way, and so they were known as Jesus' real disciples, and they grew on the basis of that. But the New Testament church also fell under intense persecution for the very same reason. The church in Jerusalem, it grew to like mega church status overnight, and then it was completely scattered and broken up by persecution. And you know the reason for both? Is because they were known as Jesus' disciples. So tremendous growth, and then the whole thing fell apart. So I want to grow, but I want it to be on this foundation. And how and when that growth happens is completely up to the Lord. Our job is to grow in our love for one another. That's our job. And if God wants to bless us with growth and wants to let our witness go a little further than the walls of this building, and I hope he does, then I think we probably will grow. At the same time, people might pick up stones. And that would be good too. As long as we are living Jesus' commandments and being known as his disciples. This is the vision that I want us to pursue as a church. This is the vision I personally want to be a part of, that I want my family to be a part of, is carrying out Jesus' vision for our church as a group of people that are known as his disciples because of our love for one another. And as I draw this kind of to a conclusion, I wrote this in my notes. As I draw this to a conclusion, I'm like, I'm going to talk for a long time still. We'll call it a conclusion anyways. But as I draw this to a conclusion, there are three convictions I have based on what Jesus says in the passage that I just want to share with you. Number one is this. It can't just be a feeling. It has to be a kneeling. I'm sorry. I told you I wasn't going to do slogans. There it is. More than a feeling. It can't just be a feeling. It has to be a kneeling. In other words, there has to be action, right? Jesus' example of love for his disciples was clearly not just a feeling. He didn't just say, I really love you guys. It wasn't just an idea to him. It was a kneeling act of love. And eventually, it would become a dying act of love. And here's the thing. Over the coming weeks, months, whatever, as a church family, we're going to have to put our heads and our hearts together and put more specifics to this. What can we do? Because I don't think we're called to be passive. Jesus wasn't passive. So we're going to have to figure out, gosh, this is what Jesus wants us to aim for. What can we do to encourage that? What can we put in place to help each other grow in this kind of love? But I want to just say, you know, we'll get to that as a church. We'll put strategy and plans in place and all that stuff. But again, first things first, this has to happen in our hearts before we put strategy to it. We have to let the Holy Spirit change our hearts to want to love in this way. And I think there's a good way to go about encouraging that in ourselves. It's just daily asking for it. It's daily getting up and saying, all right, Holy Spirit, help me to show me how I can practice this kneeling kind of love that Jesus practiced today. Show me how I can do this with the people in my life. It's coming to church on Sunday. And before you get here, okay, Jesus, I'm going to church. How can I love my brothers and sisters at Open Door the way you love me? How can I kneel in love for them this morning? You know, it's daily just saying to him, Jesus, I really do want to be known as your disciple. That's what I want in this life. So show me how to kneel in love for the people around me, for my brothers and my sisters. I think it all starts there. Just taking simple actions every day to love one another. The second conviction I have based on this is we have to be animated by the gospel, not the culture around us. We have to be animated by the gospel, not the culture around us. We have to ask ourselves, is the gospel what dictates my way of life, or is the culture around me what dictates my way of life? Keeping in mind that the culture is under the power of the evil one, and it's under a kingdom of darkness. So these are big questions that we have to ask ourselves. But is the gospel animating me, or is the culture around me animating me? You know, one of the saddest and most grievous revelations of the past year and a half throughout this pandemic was that the love many Christians profess to have for each other was revealed to not be the kind of love Jesus showed to us. Because as soon as ideologies that were more important to us than each other came into conflict, what did you see? You saw a Christian saying to other Christian, I can't go to church with you if you vote that way. I can't go to church with you if you read those news sources and don't read my news sources. We let these other things, these non-eternal things that have no bearing on the kingdom of God whatsoever, we let these things divide us and cause our love for one another to grow cold. And you know what? That shows us that the gospel hasn't been animating this Western church. The culture has, because that's how the culture treats each other, right? Someone disagrees with them, you cancel them, you cut them off. That's not how the gospel dictates that we should live. That's not kneeling love. And if we find this happening in ourselves, where we're letting these lesser ideologies, these lesser gods really diminish our love for one another, it's time to repent, because the gospel's not animating us at that point. You want to know what gets me the most about this passage in John 13? Jesus washed all of his disciples' feet. That means that Jesus washed Judas' feet. Think about that. Jesus knelt down, like all the others, behind Judas and washed his dirty feet. And very soon after doing so, in verse 21, it says, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Do you hear the anguish in his voice? He's just washed this man's feet and he knows he's going to betray me. He's going to sell me out for 30 pieces of silver. And yet he washed his feet knowing that. And yet, Look at what Jesus says just after Judas leaves the room. Because Judas is going to, shortly after Jesus washes his feet, Judas takes off to do what he's going to do. And in verse 31, it says, when he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Judas, act of betrayal, after having his feet washed by the Savior, is what set in motion the glorification of Jesus. And do you know what Jesus referred to as his glorification? The cross. The cross was his glorification. You know, when the world looked at the cross, all they saw was disgrace and humiliation. When Jesus looked at the cross, he saw glory. And oh, what glory it has brought him. Look at what it says in Ephesians 2. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus was glorified because of the kneeling love of the cross. And likewise, we're glorified in our own way by being known as his true disciples. When we kneel in love for each other, especially for those who have hurt us, we will be known as his true disciples. And let's be honest, we get hurt in church sometimes, don't we? Steve Johnson, one of his favorite quotes used to be, church is a contact sport. And it really is. You get banged up in church. I wish it wasn't that way, but it is, because the church is full of imperfect people. And if it wasn't, as soon as I walked in, it would be, right? That's this, any institution with people in it, other people are going to get hurt at times. But in those moments of feeling hurt by one another, we can respond as the culture dictates, or we can respond with the kneeling love of Jesus. And when we respond that way, we will be known as his true disciples. And what more could we hope for than that? And finally, number three, which strongly relates to number two, is before we can kneel in love, we must receive Jesus' kneeling love. That's the key to the whole shooting match right there. If this doesn't happen, nothing else I've talked about will happen. Let me take you back to the conversation between Jesus and Peter. In verses 6 and 8, it says, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Peter was maybe the most scandalized by Jesus washing his feet. See, Peter thought that he was there to serve Jesus, not the other way around. And he would go on to serve Jesus in really amazing and beautiful ways. And he would serve the church in amazing, beautiful, and sacrificial ways. But something else had to happen first before Peter could do that. He had to be cleansed by Jesus. You see, until Jesus cleanses us of our pride and our selfishness and our sin, we will never be able to love each other the way he loved us. It's only Jesus and his cleansing that can allow that to happen. And in that way, what happens here with Peter really is foreshadowing the cross, because it's the blood of Jesus that truly cleanses us forever. It's the sin-destroying power of the cross that can change us to become his true disciples. That was Jesus' ultimate act of service for us, and it's what allows us to serve one another. It all starts at the cross. It all starts at letting Jesus serve us in the most amazing sacrificial way, and receiving that, letting it cleanse us. And then we can be the kind of people who follow his commandment. So this is the vision I have for our church. It all starts here. It all just starts with us loving one another the way Jesus loved us. It's not flashy, but it has roots. For over 2,000 years, as the church has done this, the church has been known as Jesus' true disciples. Whether that was for better or worse for their lives, for Jesus and his glory, it was always for the better. That's what I want us to be about. We're going to talk about this more next week and talk about another aspect of this, but for now, I just want to pray and let this sink in, and I'd really encourage you to spend some time with this passage this week and spend some time with the Lord and just allow him to really speak to you about it. I'm not the only one here that hears from God. We all do. We all have that. We all have his Holy Spirit. Let him speak to you through this. I believe as we do and we let this stir in our hearts daily, we're going to become this beautiful thing that Jesus intended when he founded his church. I'm going to ask Dave if you'd come up and get ready. We're going to close in a song, but first, let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your example to us. And thank you for the sin-destroying, life-changing power of your kneeling love. Not just at the Last Supper, but ultimately at the cross. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that because of what you did for us, through receiving that, through receiving your love, we can love one another. Lord, I thank you for all the love that has been in this church for so long. I thank you for the people who are new, but also for the people who have stuck it out all these years because they really loved the people they went to church with. Lord, I pray that you'd just reignite that love. Show us how to be your true disciples in this way. We need you, Lord. We can't do it without you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.